So as we go through an examination of past deeds, we're going to have to break this up, right? There's no way to do Hebrews chapter 11 in one lesson. There's just no way. I might even have to do three lessons, depending on how it goes this week. We're definitely breaking it into at least two lessons, maybe three lessons, I haven't decided yet. Beginning with the question in Hebrews chapter 11, what is faith? Now, the reading that was read for us, Hebrews 11, 1, what version did you say you used, Keith? New American Standard. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to have a bunch of different versions up here to get some flavor of the different words, right? The ESV and the New American Standard are very similar. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. That's the English Standard, the New American Standard, and the American Standard Version. If we want to look at the King James, the New King James, and the Modern English Version, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, commendation versus good testimony as well. And then finally the NIV, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, the reason I'm going through these different translations, these different versions, is the different word choices, right? The different translation words that the translators have chosen. Assurance, conviction, substance, evidence, confidence, and assurance. And as we look at these five or six different words, I think we really get the flavor of what the author is going for in Hebrews chapter 11, right? That this is not some wishy-washy, vague sort of deal, but that this is confidence, assurance. This is something that we can be firm in and secure in. This is not maybe I hope one day I'll win the lottery. That's not what we're talking about here, right? That's not what we're, not that kind of faith, not that kind of hope, but something that is more substantial. And in fact, I like the King James and the New King James, the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not now. The other thing that's in common, things hoped for, things not seen, what we hope for, what we do not see. And what we find as we discuss faith in the Bible is hope and faith are linked. They go together. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For now hope that is seen is not hope, right? Evidence of things not seen, assurance of things hoped for. For who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. When we see it, what? It becomes knowledge. It transitions out of this thing that we're trusting in or hoping for or having faith in into just something that we know, right? Faith and hope are inseparable in Scripture. If you have faith, then by extension, you will also have hope. Now, it is possible, I think, probably, that you might have hope without having faith. Like I talked about the lottery, right? I don't really have faith that I'm going to win the lottery, but I might hope that. I might wish that to happen. And I think perhaps there are people that have hope in heaven, hope in God, but perhaps not faith. Like this one in a million chance, maybe there's a God out there, and man, I hope I get to heaven. As opposed to the substantial evidence assurance that he talks about in chapter 11, right? If you have faith, you're going to have hope. But maybe you could have hope without having faith. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about something that is more substantial, right? Something more assured and confident. That it's not something that I, just this vague hope that I wish out for in the ether somewhere, but it is something that I am secure in. The third verse in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now you need to understand what he's talking about here. When we talk about seen versus unseen, we don't see protons and neutrons, etc., etc., right? We're not talking about see like literally with our eyes, but the things that our senses can perceive, and we can, through the use of technology, perceive those small things that we maybe can't see with the naked eye. What is he talking about here? Something that exists beyond the physical. Something that exists beyond the material world. And the first, most fundamental idea is the existence of something not physical in nature. That is the first point of faith. If you're going to have faith in God, the very first thing you must accept, the very first thing you must have confidence in, is that something beyond this world exists. Something that is not of your senses. Something that you cannot determine by sight, sound, whatever the senses are. Now I've forgotten, they've all spaced out. Smell, you know what I'm saying. something not of this plane of existence. And it's interesting to note, as we think about faith, the existence of God, it would be possible without any knowledge of Scripture, this is sort of the first point in Christian apologetics, it is possible without any knowledge of Scripture to deduce and to have confidence in, to be assured of, the existence of something that is not physical in nature. And there's a lot of arguments for that. We're not going to go into that. But it is interesting to note then that this idea of faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is something that you could have in something beyond this world, some other greater thing, without any knowledge of Scripture whatsoever. And I think Paul talks about that in Romans 1, right? For what can be known about God is clearly seen in the things that are made, the nature, the world that God has created, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for not accepting this idea. And this is what all these people had in common as we go through these people in chapter 11, the conviction and the assurance of things hoped for, that they were not just placing their faith in the things that they could see, the things that they could experience with their physical bodies. And the commonality as we go through in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, that it was something that they were looking forward to in the future, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And in fact, at the end of chapter 11, he's going to go back into the idea of, what have we received that is better, right? Because we have received the thing that was promised to them, the thing that we're looking forward to, and that would be the better thing that we have. And which is what I say, we have what? The completed knowledge of God's Word. We have the completed knowledge of Christ. We have the completed knowledge of the Messiah. We have the completed knowledge of God's plan to reunite creation with Himself. They didn't have any of that, and yet they still had faith. They still trusted and had confidence and assurance that God would do what He said, even though they did not receive that final promise. Indeed, the single theme of all these people is the willingness to trust in something that would come later. Abel and Abraham, next week we're going to look at the commonality there. And you can break it down, really, as you look at the people in Hebrews 11. You can break it down into three different categories of trust or faith that we'll look at next week. So why did they do these great things? Why is the author using them, these people, as an example of faith? We're going to spend the rest of our time in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6, which I think is probably the most profound and succinct verse on faith in the entire Bible. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. It is not some nebulous knowledge, some nebulous faith, right? But there are some concrete things in Hebrews 11, 6 that we have to have confidence in and assurance of, these things that are not seen. And it is, in fact, this idea, this is what motivated these heroes of faith, right? That they believed that He rewards those who seek them. And they drew near to God, as opposed to just sort of waiting for God to do what He would do. They took action on that, right? This is what we need to have or think. Now, remember, faith and believe. To believe is to have faith in. And I've said this many times, but I need to just reiterate it one more time. These are not different words. The problem is we don't have a verb form of faith, right? I can't faith. I faith you. That's not what it is. I believe you, right? So the verb form of the word faith is believe. These are the same word in the Greek language, in the original language. Faith and believe, because English is weird, we don't have words for it, right? So when he says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, and then whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, that is the same word, must have faith that He exists. Now, specifically, what are we having faith in? What are we believing? Number one, He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is based on what we know about God and what He has said. Right? We might, and I've said this already, we might have some understanding of His existence on our own, independent of any scriptural idea. We might come to a conclusion that some God exists, some being greater than the physical realm exists, but we would not have any idea of His rewards. We would not have any idea of His will. We would not have any idea of these sorts of things that we're talking about here. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. The things that are not seen, things not seen, the things hoped for, are not unknowns, right? I'm not hoping for something I don't even know. Like, God, I think you'll reward me in some way, but I'm not quite sure what that is. We know what those are, right? We know heaven. We know about that. We know about forgiveness and salvation. We know about those. The author's already talked about those things at length in Hebrews, right? Atonement, salvation, forgiveness, redemption, the fellowship of God's people, all these rewards that God has in store for his people. We know about them. They're not unknown. What are they? They're things that haven't happened yet and things we cannot control. Things that I have not experienced yet. And while I know of the existence of heaven, I am confident of that. I have not seen it. I have not experienced it. I have no firsthand knowledge of it. And I have no control over it. I can't control when or when not, when God or when Jesus returns or when he doesn't. I can't control any of that. It is outside of my purview. So when we're talking about the things not seen and the things not hoped for, it's not things that we have no knowledge of. But it is things that we must trust that God will fulfill, right? Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards. I have to trust that God will do what he said, even though I can't control God, even though I can't control those things that might come to pass, even though I don't see those things, I don't have any firsthand knowledge of those things, I still must believe that he rewards those who seek him. I must have faith in that, right? Believe, have faith. I must have faith. Be confident of, be assured of. And it's, again, it's not that winning the lottery sort of faith, but it's confidence and assurance and substance that I believe it, I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, even if I don't see it. Second, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards who specifically? He rewards those who seek him. Not everybody, right? It's not an all-encompassing reward. But there is a condition on it, a process by which it is accomplished. Faith is the first step in an active process of finding him. This is not some passive occurrence, something that happens to you. Faith is not something that happens to you. Faith is something that you do, that you draw near and seek God. It is an active thing. It is a pursuit, right? Motivated by the conviction of things not seen. And if I come to that conviction, I am convicted and assured and convinced that something beyond the material plane exists, then what should be my natural reaction? I want to seek and pursue that being. I want to know more. I want to understand more. I want to come to have a relationship with that being, and I will pursue and draw near to God, right? I will seek him actively. It's not just something that, oh, I believe this thing and it's not going to change anything in my life and I'm just going to sit back and maybe it'll happen and maybe it won't. But there is an active component to this faith. Number three, without faith, it is impossible to please him. How many people go through the motions of Christianity for the wrong reasons, right? And you could think about in your own life, maybe you struggle with this too, of Christianity for a number of different reasons that have nothing to do with conviction and assurance of things hoped for, right? Not wanting to anger the family. Well, why do you go to church? Because I don't want to get cut out of the inheritance. Or I want my family to keep supporting me and helping me. That is a reason that I think some people are Christians, but that is not faithful. You are not pleasing God in that. You're just sort of showing up, right? Or maybe because it's what we've always done. I really haven't thought about it before. I really haven't put any genuine effort into understanding it. I just sort of, this is what I grew up doing, and so now I come here every Sunday and every Wednesday, and it's just sort of the process that it's in the habit I'm in, but you don't have any real genuine faith in God. You haven't really thought about the things that are not seen. You haven't really put any effort into pursuing or drawing near to him, right? You may be going through the motions of Christianity, even serving and giving money to people and being a good person and doing all those things, but there's no faith behind it. There's no genuine understanding or conviction in God. You just sort of are doing what you've always done. Or that finally, that idea of hope, and this is what I meant by perhaps we might have hope without faith, just sort of, I'm going to do this on the off chance that God is real. And there's a famous sort of philosopher, Pascal, Blaise Pascal, who posed this wager, right, that if we have two options before us, either God exists or he does not. And if God does not exist, then when I die, there's no negative consequence, right? There's no negative, there's no good either. There's no positive, there's no negative. I die and that's it. However, if God does exist, then there's two options. If God does exist and I deny him, then when I die, there is infinite negative consequence, right? Infinite bad, because I'm going to go to hell. And if I do believe in him and pursue him, and then when I die, there is infinite good. And so by that logic, some people have said perhaps just worship God and be a Christian on the off chance, because if you die and you are wrong about God, nothing bad's going to happen. But if you die and you are wrong about God and he is real, then infinite negative consequence. Well, that's true, logically speaking, but that's not really the relationship of God that comes through faith, right? I'm just going to go through this and come to church, and maybe if I die and on the off chance that God's real, then I'll be rewarded. That's hope, but I'm not sure that's faith. That you're just sort of doing this on the off chance, playing the numbers game, right? There's a number of reasons that people go through the motions of Christianity that are wrong. Without faith, confidence, and assurance in things not seen, it is impossible to please him. You have to have faith in order to be pleasing to God. None of these reasons are good enough. It is no surprise that the words for faith and belief, verb form, noun form, right? So the noun have faith, the thing that I have, or the act of it, to believe. Both of these words appear over 240 times in the New Testament. It's close to 500 times that this idea or concept is talked about in the New Testament. It is important. It is something that is at the very core of our relationship with God. Now, there are obviously more elements to our relationship with God than faith. It's not just I believe these things, right? But these other aspects of our relationship with God come from faith. They emerge from the faithful soul. We start with faith, sure, and that leads us to what? Curiosity. Why do we study? Why do we dig into God's word? Because I believe in God and I believe that he exists and I want to know more. I want to understand more. I want to understand more about these things that are not seen, these things that I don't have any firsthand experience with. I want to dig into God's word. I want to learn from his people because I have faith. That comes from the faith that we have in God that leads to emotion, right? There are a lot of emotional elements to our relationship with God that come from that first understanding and conviction that he exists. And we might feel awe. We might feel gratitude for the things he has done. We might feel excitement for the future. And if there's no emotion, if there's no emotion in your relationship with God, do you really have faith? Do you really have an understanding and assurance of who God is and what he's done? I don't understand how we could have faith in God and not feel anything for what he's done. Not feel anything about the future. Not feel anything because of his greatness and awesomeness. We aren't robots. God made us with emotions for a reason. That faith ultimately leads to action, right? That if I really believe that there's a God, that he will do what he said, then that's going to motivate some change, right? Because if I believe who he is and that he rewards those who seek him, that should motivate me to then seek him and pursue him and do the things that are pleasing to him and perhaps not do the things that are not pleasing to him. Action that comes from an understanding of his will, promises, and warnings. Faith is the first, most fundamental part of our relationship with God, but it leads to so many others. And if you don't have these other elements, right, if you're not wanting to know more about God, if you don't have any desire to study his will, do you really believe who he is? Because I can't conceptualize that. Having a genuine conviction that there is a God and not wanting to know more about him. I can't imagine that. If you don't have these emotions, this awe and this gratitude and this excitement, I really don't know that you have faith. If it's not led to a change in your life, do you really understand who God is and what he's done for you? And the question that we're going to conclude with, could someone tell by the way you live your life that you have faith in God? That you believe and have confidence and assurance in things that are not seen, things that are hoped for, that you are seeking and drawing near to your Creator? Just people in your life, can they tell? If they didn't know anything about you, just they observed you, maybe they're a coworker, maybe they're a friend, maybe they're a family member, would they have any idea by the way that you live your life that you believe in something greater.